for the past few weeks, back for a quarter, I've been going through the Proverbs in the morning Bible class, and I think one of the other classes also have been studying the book of Proverbs. They're finished with that now, and we'll be commencing a study in the question now relative to the tabernacle in the wilderness. Let me say that any of you who attend the classes in the morning, it would be a good thing if you would do some private study concerning the tabernacle. There were some good books written many years ago. A man called John Ritchie wrote a book on the tabernacle. A man called Walter Scott had an excellent book dealing with the tabernacle. These books are not procurable now, out of date. But a man by the name of Stephen Alford read these books besides others. Like a bee going to the flower, he sucked all the honey out of them, compiled a book of his own entitled Camping with God. That's the title of it. It's procurable. It's written in language that's easy to read and understand. And I would say of all the recent books written on the subject, I would think Stephen Alford's book, Camping with God, is the finest. If you want to study these things at home, add that book to your library, get a hold of it, read it, and then read the quarterly that you've received. And you'll be able, I'm sure, of this in the next quarter of the Lord be not come, to have a better understanding of the teaching of the tabernacle, and that would give you a better grasp of the Epistle to the Hebrews, which is the Holy Spirit's commentary on the tabernacle and on the experiences of the children of Israel when they were passing through the wilderness. I suggest these things to you that might help you in your studies. Remember the name of the book, Camping with God, the author, Stephen Alford. I know he sucked these books and got the best out of them, because I have them and I have his. And I can detect quite a lot in his book that he got from others, but he is away in putting it over and putting into new words. Now I want to give you something from the Proverbs tonight, since you're finished with the Proverbs in the classes. I ask you to turn to chapter 4, Proverbs chapter 4. Lacey has been reminding us time and again this last quarter that it has been well said that the book of the Proverbs is simply the laws of heaven for life on earth. The laws of heaven for life on earth. Let us read chapter 4, verse 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet. Let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. I'm sure of this, any of you who have studied through the Proverbs or read them through casually, you must be convinced of this, that they're like arrows. Arrows that pierce. Arrows that strike the mark. Short statements. Like bullets, perhaps, that just get the target. Bullseyes every time. The writer here doesn't mince his words any. He just puts the truth over in such a way that you cannot escape it. Isn't it obvious to you that here in these few verses I have read, He speaks of things pertaining to the heart. Then he touches on truths that have to do with our lips or the mouth. He deals with things that have to do with our eyes, things that have to do with our feet. How practical then is the writer of the Proverbs? Of course, under the guidance and inspiration of the Spirit of God. When he deals with the heart, he's speaking now of how and what we think. Now, most people say, oh, you think with your brains. Well, there's a lot of people don't have very many of them, but they can still think. It's with the heart you think, so says the Bible. When he speaks of the mouth, it has to do with what we say. Of course, with the eyes, it's obvious with what we see. With the feet, he's dealing with where we go. Isn't that how life is made up? Day by day, year by year, life is governed by what we think, what we say, what we see, and where we go. These are the things compounded together that make up life. If I'm going to live my life on this earth, I should have some law by which I live. You're going to live in the United States, your life is governed by the laws of the land. If you move from the United States to some other country, you would have to abide by the laws of that land. If I'm going to live here and please God, I'll have to remember then I must be governed by the laws of heaven. Now he deals with the heart. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. You know, we're all apt to guard the things that we treasure most. Some of you perhaps may have boxes in the bank. And in those boxes you keep special treasures. Maybe occasionally you've got to go and open them. But you don't just walk right in and go right down, you know, you've got to go first inside and they open that big door and let you in. And you have your key and you get into your box and there's your treasures. Why do you keep them there? Couldn't you stick them in an old shoebox and put them under the bed or in a cupboard? Someone might break in and steal them. So you guard them, you keep them, in a safe place, a security box. Why do you do it? Because you place a value on them. And then when you come out of your house at night, you usually lock the door. Some of you may have two locks on your door. Why do you do that? Well, safety reasons. You don't want anyone just going along, open the door and go in. Although, a few years ago, Jim Alexander and I went away one Thursday, went away fishing. Jim Fly's wife and my wife had gone away to Florida to a conference. We left on a Thursday. We came back in on the Saturday. I said, oh, they must be home. The door's open. It's true, the door was open. I had gone away and left it wide open. I don't think anybody thought it was worth the while going in. That'd be your house, it might have been different. The left is open, but you don't do that normally. That wasn't done intentionally. That was a mistake. Should have had two locks on. Why do we lock our door? Safety. You guard those things. I wonder how many of us have failed to guard the heart, keep the heart, because the heart is the citadel of the life. It should be specially guarded. No, if we're wise at all, we guard our health. And we guard our property. We guard all those things. But why shouldn't we be very particular in guarding the heart, which is the seat of the will? It's the heart that gives character to all the rest, according to the Bible. For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. John Bunyan, you know, in that great book, The Holy War, he shows how that the enemy tries to take the citadel. There are different gates he tries to get in. He tries to get in order to take the city of man's soul. And I believe old John Bunyan was right. Here we are and the enemy surrounds us. He's trying to get at us. If only he can get our heart. On the other hand, God is saying, son, give me your heart. Thou, says the wise man, keep your heart. That is, guard your heart. Place a value upon this thing. You know why? You see, the Lord himself taught that it's what comes out of the heart that can defile a man. But it can't come out unless, first of all, it's in. If it didn't get in, it couldn't come out. It's not what's in your stomach that defiles you. It's what's in your heart. It's not the thing that a man eats that defiles him. It's what's in the heart. That which proceeds from the heart defiles the man. So says the Word of God. What comes out of the heart can defile a man. So therefore, because of that, we've got to guard the heart. I read in the Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ taught this concerning an evil servant. This evil servant said, my Lord delayeth his coming, and he said that in his heart. He wasn't saying it to someone else. This is the thing he's pondering in his heart. See, my Lord delayeth his coming. And he begins to beat his fellow servants. A man living righteously, beating his fellow servants because he says, well, my master's not coming back today. I can live as I like. He said he was an evil servant. He said that in his heart. And then, I suppose every one of us here tonight has either heard or read or considered something regarding Judas. You know, Judas is one of those characters that when the very mention of his name seems to make your blood churn. What would you think if somebody called you a Judas? You wouldn't like it. And I've never heard of a mother who named her little boy Judas. She'll call him Peter, James, John, Paul, all those Bible names, but no one seems to choose Judas. I wonder why. Oh, you say, that wouldn't be a good name to give a boy. Well, do you know what's said about his heart? The devil, having already put into the heart of Judas to betray him, that is, to betray the Lord. Who put it there? How did it get into the heart of Judas? After traveling with the apostles and the Lord for nearly 3 years, being close to the Lord, being the treasurer of that little group, listening to the words of the Lord in private as well as in public, hearing the gracious words that proceeded from his mouth, how did it ever get into the heart of Judas to betray the master? Well, it's obvious, the Bible tells us. The devil having already put into the heart of Judas to betray him. That's who put it there. You see, it's obvious that Judas didn't guard his heart. Perhaps he guarded the bag. Guarded that all right. But he didn't guard his heart. The enemy came along to capture man's soul, and he got right in and got the heart of Judas. And he just planted that little seed there. That little seed of ideas, of thought, that he could betray the Lord and make some money from it. It was an evil seed. with an evil thought. But that little seed found a root in the heart of Judas. The soil seemed to be ready for it. And it began to grow, and it developed, and when the opportunity came, Judas betrayed his Lord. Why? Because he didn't guard his heart. You show me a man who falls into some gross sin. I'll show you a man who had contemplated some of these things beforehand. Doesn't happen just like that, you know. Takes time to think it over. Now that's all right. But if we're going to guard our heart, how are we going to do it? These things I've been mentioning to you are all negative. Surely there's a positive side, how to guard the heart. See, it's no use telling you that there are people running around who are ready to break into your home. It's no use showing you how they do it. That's what they've been doing on the television the past week, isn't it? Showing you how they get in. These housebreakers. What we need to learn is how to keep them out. The positive side. Well, here's how to keep the heart. Listen to this. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee, says the psalmist. How do I do it? Hide the word in the heart. Some folk keep a dog in the house, so that if anyone comes in, the dog is ready there to defend. Some folk put a trap, so the man comes in, he's trapped. How am I going to keep my heart? He said, thy word have I hid in my heart. And the word hid in the heart keeps us from sinning against God. So said the psalmist. I wonder if we have started that, hiding the word in the heart. Now Elmer was down with me a few weeks ago down a place called Pembroke. That's Indian territory. It would do some of you a lot of good to visit some of those Indians down there. At their Sunday school on a Sunday morning, the microphone is laid down on the table. The children are called up. The girls come first, of course, ladies first. And they line up. They take their turn at walking to the microphone and reciting the text for that day, each class. They've learned the text. They recite the text. Then the boys come up. I should say the week we were there, about twice as many boys as girls, as could say the text. It's good for the boys, see. And they learn the little text, the little verses, and they stand there and they recite them. What are they doing? The word of God hid in the heart. We had to do it when I was at Sunday school. Say the text every Sunday. I got a few prizes at the end of the year for having said them, 48 Sundays in the year. Thy word have I hid in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against thee. Do you remember when the Lord Jesus Christ was being tempted of the devil? How did he keep the devil out? He said, it is written. It is written. It is written. You see, if the word, like a little seed, is planted in the heart, it abides there. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. What was it that prevented Joseph from sinning? How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? You see, he had learned that sin was against God. He had hid that word in his heart. And so he was protected in the day of temptation. When you come over into the New Testament, the injunction is given there to all of us. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Might I make a suggestion to some of the parents here tonight? As you seek to train up the little ones, do you try to encourage them to memorize the scriptures? Do you try to help them in this? Suppose you only taught them one verse a week. Not much, is it? One verse a week. Don't you see how many verses from the Bible they will have at the end of the year? It's a good thing to learn the Word of God. Thy word have I hid in my heart, says the psalmist. Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. I wonder what we would have done if we'd been like some of the people who were taken prisoner, like the fellow who was in Tibet, Jeffrey Bull, took everything away from him, put him in prison at the time the communists came into Tibet. Here he was with no Bible, but in his memory. And even when they tried to brainwash him, he could still lie in his little cell and think of the verses of the Word of God he had learned. It's a good thing. And sometimes when you're away and you don't have your Bible handy, and all of a sudden you meet with an emergency and the verse comes flashing to your mind. Why? Because you've stored it up in the cupboard of your heart. It's there. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. By so doing, you'll keep your heart. You'll keep it in the day of temptation. For out of it are the issues of life. The man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Now he says about the mouth, put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. The mouth has to do with what we say. You know, some of the best men this world has ever known have made mistakes in what they've said. So don't let us pride ourselves and say, oh, don't let him who thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Some of the best men have erred there. For example, Moses. Moses was the meekest man in all the earth. Now, he wasn't weak, he was meek. There's a difference between weakness and meekness. Yet Moses spake unadvisedly with his lips. That's strange. A man of God. The man that God used in order to deliver the commandments to the people. The man used by the Spirit of God to compile the first five books of the Bible. Moses, the man of God, spake unadvisedly with his lips. Now, if Moses could make the mistake and speak unadvisedly, you remember when he did that, he was so infuriated by the attitude of the people that he just seemed to lose himself that day and spoke unadvisedly with his lips. It's so easy to do. Now, he said, put away from thee a froward mouth. But what about his sister? You know, she was a wonderful girl when she was young. When her mother gave her advice one day, she took the mother's advice and she went out there and she kept an eye on that little basket where her little baby brother was. I suppose she had a great heart for her baby brother. Didn't want anything to hurt him. And then she rushed forward, you remember, and said, would you like me to get a nurse for this baby? And naturally she went and got her own mother, baby's mother. That's all right, but the years go past and a lot of water goes under the bridge. But 80 years later, what happened? No longer is she looking on them as her baby brother. She spoke out against them. She's grown up now, you see. No longer nursing her baby brother. Miriam spoke against Moses, her brother. And as a result, she brought swift judgment on herself. God smote her with leprosy. Because at this time, Moses is now the man of God. He's the leader of God's people. And Miriam had the audacity to speak out against him. And God smote her with leprosy. Oh, you know, it's a blessing we're living in the age of grace, isn't it? We might have an awful lot of lepers running around. God's acting in grace today. But she spoke unadvisedly too. She had a froward mouth. Not only was she smitten by God and judgment came upon her, she hindered the progress of a whole nation, held a nation back, just because she spoke. James in the New Testament tells us, behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. What a great matter. Just a spark from a match, that's all. I have the record of what they call the Coconut Grove fire up in Boston some years ago. Coconut Grove was one of those fancy modern things, you know, where they had the nightclubs and all the rest of it. But 1,000 people in there that night in the different departments of it, different halls and so on. For some reason or other, there was a bulb, an electric bulb that went out. And one of the little bell boys wanted to get a new bulb in, but he couldn't see too well, so he just struck a match. I thought just a little match, in order to see where to screw in this new electric bulb. His little match got some of the decorations that were up. And within minutes, the decorations were on fire, the drapes were on fire, the trees were on fire. Everything was ablaze. And nearly 500 people lost their lives that night in the fire at the Coconut Grove. One of the United States' greatest fire disasters. Just because a little boy struck a match at the wrong place. Oh, what a great matter. A little spark has kindled. It may be thousands of acres of trees burned down because someone thoughtlessly threw a cigarette butt among some dried leaves. Let it go. Ah, but listen. James is speaking of the tongue. What a great matter a little spark kindleth. Careless talk. Little thoughtless remark, that's all. May be made and resented. Arguments arise. For we are aware of it, there's confusion. And every evil work prevails. All because that Mrs. A said something to Mrs. B, who resented it. And the whole thing finishes up in utter confusion. Careless talk. Some men standing in a pub having their glasses of liquor. One man wants to boast. He's got his son with him. We're celebrating. My boy's in the Navy. And they're sailing out, you know, in 2 days' time. They're going out from such and such a port. Yes. And the ship was only 2 days out of port when it sunk. Why? Careless talk. There are other ears there that are listening. The boy had no right telling his father, and his father had no right telling it publicly that the ship was to sail. And the ship goes down with a loss. A lot of the crew. Careless talk. But listen, it happens too, even amongst Christians. But isn't there something over against this? Oh yes, there's the positive attitude. What's the thing to prevent that? You get it in the book of Malachi, chapter 3. They that fear the Lord, they met together, and they talked together. And what did they talk about? They that feared the Lord spake often one to another about the Lord. And the Lord hearkened and heard it. Could you imagine? I think it's Campbell Morgan who says that to get the right idea, it's very difficult, but he said it's like God in heaven pricking up his ears. And he's saying they're talking down there about. Let's listen in. Talking, they that love the Lord, meeting together and talking about the Lord. That's the answer. If the keeping of the heart means let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, and then the mouth, they that fear the Lord speak often one to another. Beloved, if we can speak to one another more about the Lord, we'd help one another more. You can't speak about the Lord unless you've been reading the Word and learning some things about the Lord. So you can talk to one another about the Lord. Then he goes on about the eyes. About the eyes, he says, let thine eyes look right on. Let thine eyelids look straight before thee. The eyes have to do with what we see. The Bible says the light of the body is the eye. I've often tried to puzzle this out, what it must be like for people who are blind. Have you had much contact with blind people? You know, Jack, that used to be down the street, who died a few years ago. Jack was a wonderful fellow. He used to pass along the street, say, hi, Jack. Hello, Mr. McNeil. So how does he know who it is? He knew all that. I know what you're thinking. You may be wrong. Jack seemed to have a great knowledge of things. He knew people. Yes, I have known blind people. They've got a great sense of things, but still they're blind. They're in darkness. Must be awful. But then what a responsibility rests on us when we've got our eyes. I once said to a friend of mine about somebody that used to go with him, a preacher, and he used to do the singing, and I said to him this day, I said, Mr. Graham, isn't it a great pity that Mr. Cairns is so deaf? He says, but Willie, it might be a blessing. A lot of things he doesn't hear. Well, you know, blindness in some people might be a blessing, but a lot of things they can't see. This eye is a tremendous thing. It's faster than the lens of any camera. And my, they've got some cameras that are fast these days. But there's no lens of a camera, no shutter on a camera as fast as the eye. You only need to see something for a split second, and it's registered on your mind. You'll never forget it. You may take a picture and it may fade. And you know what I'm saying is true, because I've had the experience and you've had the experience. Now, as a teenager, it's not the first time someone has come to me and said, have a look at that. They throw something into your hand. You're talking about pornography. There's nothing new about pornography. Been going on for years, only there may be more of it now. Have a look at that. Too late, it's registered. You can't erase that from your mind. You saw it. The mind is a tremendous thing. What goes in at the eye filmed. It's there. You know what used to sing with the children? Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little hands, what you do. Be careful, little feet, where you go. There's a Father up above watching over you in love. So be careful. Be careful what you do. Oh, that eye. Listen to this. Mother Eve, first lady ever lived on this earth, one day she saw. And she kept on looking. That is the tragedy. The evil one turned her eye to something that was forbidden, and it wasn't a casual look and a turn away. No, she kept on looking. And that continual look grew to a desire. And the desire went into action, and she stretched forth her hand and she took. The deed was done. The eye. So did it. David. Why, David ought to have been out leading the men in the battle. But he lays the dove at home. Then he took a walk on the top of the house, flat roofed house. And his eye fell on something that was forbidden. He should have turned his back. But he looked. And he kept on looking. He became fascinated. He says, I'll have her. Who is she? David's fearful fall took place because of the eye. He says, watch your eyes. This is his son telling us this now. Let thine eyes look right on. Let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Abraham, man of God, had a nephew that he cared for, did a lot for him. One day, his nephew lifted up his eyes and he looked away down. He said, oh, that's a beautiful, beautiful part of the country down there. Oh, those green fields down there by the River Jordan. My flocks and my herd, they could graze well there. He looked. And he decided to go down towards that part. He said, it's like the garden of the Lord. That's what he said. That's not really what he thought. He thought it looks like Egypt, that. So down he went and found himself in Sodom. He saw. He desired. He went right into the city and ultimately lost his all in a city of sin. God said to Abraham afterwards, you look now, Abraham, and you look this way, that way, and I'll give it all to you if you'll wait my time. There's another man one day, and he knew what the word of God said, but he said, I looked at this. He said, it was a beautiful garment, it was a Babylonian garment, and I saw a big wedge of silver and some gold. He said, well, I saw. He must have kept on looking. And I coveted, and I took, and I hid them in my tent. Where did it start? The eye. He saw. Well, you see, the eye can lead you astray. Let us be careful then about the eye, what we see. Well, is there anything positive? Yes. We can behold the glory of the Lord according to 2 Corinthians 3. Beholding the glory of the Lord, we are changed. That is, we are being changed into his image. How can we behold the glory of the Lord in his looking for the glories that surround the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? The writer to the Hebrews said, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. You know, it's going to be a wonderful day when we see him in reality. Have you ever tried to picture what he'll be like? Oh, I hope you don't let your mind get tortured with some of those silly pictures that draw of him like a hippie. I don't believe my Lord ever looked like that. When we see him, we'll see him in glory. Crowned with glory and honor. We're going to see him someday. In the meantime, we can read about him in the Word, looking oft unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. Let our eye be resting on him. Our time's gone, really, but let me take a minute for the feet. The feet have to do with where we go. Ponder the path of thy feet. Let all thy ways be established. Where we go. God spoke to a man one day and told the man where he was to go. And he told him why he was to go, what he was to do. And that man didn't like what God told him. And in effect he said no to God. He says, I'm not going. And he ran away in the opposite direction. And we got down to Joppa and he had to pay the fare. And I tell you, my friend, it'll cost you an awful lot to run away from God. You'll find it very expensive. To go in the opposite direction from where God has directed you to. If God gives a direction and you say, no, I'm going this other way, I'll please myself what I do, you'll pay the fare. Jonah paid the fare. He ran away from God and he got into an awful lot of trouble. He went to the wrong place. And he had to come through an awful storm and a bitter experience before he said, salvation is of the Lord. And then he was willing to go wherever God would send him, and he went. But you see, if he had gone in the first place, it would be a lot easier. Ponder the path of the feet. Are you going in the right direction? There's a man called Samson. He was a very strong man, but he went away in the wrong direction. He got away down amongst the Philistines. They were his enemies, the enemies of God's people. Found himself in the wrong place. You know what? How he finished up? He lost his sight, took his eyes out. He lost his strength, became weak. And poor Samson became a laughing stock to his enemies. Right until the day of his death. All because he didn't ponder the path of his feet. Went the wrong place. You know, even Abraham, good man as he was, Abraham got into the right place one day and he should have stayed there, and he didn't. He decided, because he was already faced towards Egypt, he went away down to Egypt. He had no right going down to Egypt, but he went. And he got a lot in Egypt that he could have done without. And when he came back from Egypt, he got into an awful trouble. He brought Hagar back with him from Egypt, and she caused nothing but trouble in his house ever after that. He got a lot of possessions down in Egypt, and that was the first cause of trouble between him and his nephew. See, he had no right going down to Egypt in the first place. God never called him to go to Egypt. God called him to come into Canaan. Went the wrong place. Got into an awful lot of trouble. Well, is there a positive side to this? Of course there is. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Is where to walk? Not in the counsel of the ungodly. But listen to this. The Lord says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. You'll never go wrong, my friend, as long as you follow the Lord. He'll never lead you astray. And the only way to follow the Lord is give your ear first to his voice, listening to his voice in the Word. And if we hear his voice and we recognize the voice of the shepherd, then we follow him. And if we follow him, we'll never go wrong. So therefore he said, ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Oh, how practical the Proverbs, touching us in every aspect of life, touching the heart, mouth, the eyes, I hope that those of you who have attended during the past quarter, and by the way, if you didn't, I wouldn't be surprised if there are still one or two of the quarterlies left. If you would see some of our brethren tonight, either Herbert Branch or Jim Alexander, and you want to study the Proverbs at home, what's been studied here for the past 3 months, ask them for a copy of that little quarterly. Read it at home with your Bible. Go over it again and again. It'll stand us all in good stead to keep up to date with the Proverbs of Solomon. Let us pray. Well, Father, we thank thee for another day spent with thy people. How wonderful to have a day set up.